All right, 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight. May we see truths that we can apply to our lives. I ask that you would help us to set aside distractions of today, of this evening, of tomorrow, the rest of the week, that we would spend the next few minutes just focused on your word and focused on allowing it to transform our minds, to change us into what it is that you want us to be. And we will see some of that in what John has written for us tonight. And we'll thank you for it in your name. Amen. All right, let's review a little bit. What were the three major issues facing John's audience? The first thing was the spread of what? Persecution by Rome. The development of what? False teachers of many different kinds in the Christian community, and especially the rise and growth of Gnosticism. Good. And then the purpose of John's, his purpose in writing the letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, were fourfold. The first, he wrote to make our what complete?
Joy.
Our joy complete. And then he was also writing so that you would not sin and stray from him as well. And then he is writing these things to those that are trying to lead you astray. And then lastly, he's writing to those that believe so that we may know that we have eternal life. All right, last week, Pastor Farmer spoke last week, remember? And he spoke 28 and 29 mostly was where he had his attention. And he said, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. All right, and that was kind of the key, the confidence not being ashamed before him at his coming. Because he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. All right, and so kind of the emphasis that we saw last week is, as we were wrapping up chapter 2, is that every person will either have confidence or shame at the coming of Christ. And what is it that determines whether we have that confidence or that shame? Well, it's if we're living righteously or not. You know, if we're living righteously, if we're doing what we're told to do, then we're going to have confidence when he returns. We're going to have the assurance that, hey, I'm not afraid. You know, it's kind of like driving down the road doing the speed limit and you see a police officer. You don't really care.
Amen.
Why? Because I'm obeying the law. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But it's when we aren't doing what we're supposed to do and we see that policeman that our heart kind of drops. You know, and then it's that, is he going to get me or not? All right, and why? Because we're ashamed. You know, and even if whatever you want to call it, there's that when your heart drops, it's that shame of I'm caught. I'm not doing what I was supposed to do. And Pastor Farmer did a good job helping us to understand that obedient when we're obedient to God and his commands, that's the proof that we are believers. And then he got into verse 1 a little bit, and I kind of want to start there again and get a running start because verse 3 kind of is sandwiched between chapter 2 and then verses 2 and 3. So I want to kind of hit that a little bit because it's going to help us understand verses 2 and 3 a little bit more. And John starts off with, behold, what manner of love. And so he's getting their attention again, behold. And he's trying to point out something. And he says, what manner of love. And sometimes we might just brush over that. But John's introduced this idea of us being the children of God. And so he's reminding us in this verse of the wondrous nature of God's love. And so when he starts off with, behold, what manner, the phrase there, what manner, it's expressing like an astonishment or an admiration, this awe, this sense of wonder of, I can't believe he loves me. You know, this idea of, behold, what manner of love, that I don't deserve it. Why would he love me? Kind of that idea. You know, I can't imagine that he would love me and that he would would share his love with me. And so it makes us realize that as this child of God, that we stand before him and just wonder in amazement that he would call us his children. And that we can even be, that we can not just be called his children, but we can actually be his children. Why can't we fully grasp the Father's love and that magnitude? What is it that, you know, and we can talk about it, and that's one of the things we're going to see really in our verses tonight, our passage tonight. But I don't think we can fully grasp the magnitude of God's love for us. And why is that? Rich?
I don't think we can comprehend the magnitude.
All right, yeah, exactly. Our sin nature prevents us from understanding all that that is. All right, and if we kind of look at it from the flip side, from God's perspective, what we would say God is?
Infinite.
God is, starts with a D. D-I, D-I-V. Anybody get it? Divine. All right, God is divine. God is not just divine in nature, but God is love. You know, that's who he is. That's part of what he is. And so because of the fact that God is this thing we call love, we can't really fully understand it. We can get a little portion of it. We can grasp and get a hold of a little bit of it. But we're not lovely. Unfortunately, we're not. You know, it's very difficult for us to love. And yes, you know, I know we say, you know, you ladies were just saying, you know, I love you. And I believe that. I understand that. But in comparison to the love that God has for us, there's really no comparison. And it's hard for us to fully grasp all that John is putting into this when he says, behold, what manner of love that God has for us. And we just have to stand back in awe and wonder and amazement and say, you know what? I don't really understand it all, but man, I sure enjoy it.
Amen.
I'm sure thankful that God loves me. I'm sure thankful that he has chosen to share that love with me. And then it's very interesting here because he says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Why does John say the Father rather than just God? You know, because again, in John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world. All right, but here he says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So, all right, it's personal. All right, because he's writing to believers and children of God, and so he's referencing him as their Father, and he's making it personal. John's highlighting this fact that, you know what, this is a family entity. When you are brought into the family of God, you are in a family. God is your Father. And that relationship was established as a result of God's love for you. And God, because of his love, he drew you into his family. So this love is very personal. It's not generic. It's not a general love. And then John continues this thought in the next part of verse 1. He says that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. All right, so again, he's already kind of introduced this idea that we are the children of God, but now he continues and he says, you're sons, you're daughters of God. And the love of God transforms those who put their faith and faith and trust in Christ, and he makes us his children. And we're called, we literally bear the name. You know, and get a hold of that. It's not just I'm called this. I bear the name of God. I bear the name, the title, as a child of God. And why is that? Because I've actually become one of his children. He has actually adopted me. He has made me an heir. He's made me one of his. And that word there, the children of God, in the Greek, it's actually God children. And you know, that's kind of awkward for us. We wouldn't say that. We would flip it around and say children of God. But it gives us the idea that we are God children. And as that, as these God children or these children of God, we are royalty. And so because of his love, because of the manner of love that he has bestowed upon us, because he has made us sons and daughters, he has brought us into his family unit. He has made us royalty. And yet we see that the world doesn't see us as that, does it? They would really acknowledge just the opposite, because they don't acknowledge Christ as God's Son. They don't acknowledge Jesus as royalty, as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And because we are his followers, that means nothing to them, because they don't give Christ the honor and respect that he deserves. So John wraps up verse 1. He says, therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. All right, so keeping this idea of family, why does the world not know us? All right, because we're part of the family. All right, and we don't evangelize like we should.
We're not part of the world's family.
All right, we're not part of the world's family. And so let's go back to family concept. And who is the head of families?
A father. There's no
clan to follow the father.
Okay. And we see Scripture teaches there are how many fathers available?
Two.
All right. The father, the devil. He is. What did Christ tell those that rejected him? He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you know not my father."
Right.
You know, they said, "We're children of Abraham," and he said, "If you were children of Abraham, then you would know God. You would know my father." And he says, "Because you don't know who my father is, you're not one of his, and you are of your father, the devil." And so we see this again. It's amazing to compare the Gospel of John with 1 John, because John's writings, they build upon each other, and we see so many similarities in between his writings here. And it's because they aren't part of our family. They aren't part of God's family. They do have a different father. Go over to John 8. Flip over to John 8 in your Bibles. And if you get there really fast, you can hold your finger there and go to John 15. Or if it takes you a minute to get to John 8, just stay there for a minute. But John 8, 42 through 44. This is where Christ is going back and forth with the Pharisees. And he says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And he said, why do you not understand my speech? Okay, you know, why don't you understand me? You know, am I speaking a different foreign language that you don't get? And he says, no, it's because you can't hear my word. You can't understand it because you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He didn't abide in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We flip over to John 15. Starting in verse 18. Jesus is teaching his disciples here, and he's preparing them for what's to come. And he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
Amen.
Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, guess what? They're also going to persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him, the Father, that sent me. If I had not come out and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But then he gives the encouragement, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us, because they hated Christ before us. And it's, and really, you know, in essence, is they don't hate us. They hate what we stand for. They hate who we follow. They hate the family that we belong to. And that's the issue. And because we are part of a different family, they have hatred towards us. To be a follower of Christ is to be treated as Christ would have been treated. But on the positive side, what is that? That's the encouragement that when we are treated like Christ was treated, it's because we're his follower. And so that gives us the assurance that we are his children. And so we can rest, we can have peace in knowing that, you know what? Yes, I might be persecuted for the gospel, but that gives me the assurance that, you know what? I am in God's family and I'm doing what I should be doing. Then in verse 2, we get into verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." So again, the beloved. And he says, "Now are we the sons." What is the point in saying now we are the sons of God? Because he's already said in verse 1, you know, back in chapter 2, he already said we're the children of God. We're already the sons of God. Why is he repeating this? All right, so I want us to see the emphasis that he's saying now we are the sons of God. All right, it's not, yes, we know, you know, in the back of their minds, Jesus is coming again, John's been teaching this, and, you know, we're just pilgrims, we're just passing through, and, you know, Christ is going to come, and when Christ appears, and all this, and so we have that hope, that confidence, that one day Christ will return. But John's saying, you know what, don't just rest on that. Realize right now, today, in the present, you are a child of God. Right now, you are royalty. Right now, you should be acting and behaving as royal children of God. You know, you don't wait till you, you know, so often what do we hear young people say? Well, you know, when I grow up, or, you know, when I after I sow my wild oats, then I'll settle down. And John says, no, that has no place in the Christian life. We don't go sow our wild oats and then we settle down. No, he says, right now you are a child of God. Right now you are to be living like you are royalty. You know, about the only thing that we can compare this to is looking at like a royal family, like in England. And you look at the princes and, you know, the princesses and what is expected of them. You know, they have high expectations, you know, and they're not to, you know, bring shame upon the family, and they're not to do certain things that would be looked upon as reprehensible. Why? Because it brings dishonor upon the crown. And so what's John saying? He's saying, you are children of the king, and you're to act like that now. Don't bring dishonor upon God your Father. Because when you do that, then you blur that line that he just talked about, saying that we are of our Father, God, and not father of this world, Satan. My dad used to always tell us as we were kids growing up, remember who you are and what you are. And for the longest time, for many, I don't remember when he started telling me that, but you know, I just wanted to go out and play, and I wanted to go out and be with the boys in the neighborhood, and, you know, he'd say it as I was running out the door, and I'd say, okay, and I'd run out, and just really didn't mean a whole lot to me. You know, and one day he stopped me, and he brought me, he said, come back in here, and he said, you know what I'm saying, and I was like, no, not really. I was like, it's just a nice little quote, I don't know. And he said, you know, who you are, you're a Wilson. And he said, I expect you to live up to the name that we have. I expect you to live up to what you've been taught and what I expect of you. And then he said, and what you are, he said, you claim to be a Christian, live it. And he said, as you go out in the neighborhood, as you go out to play with these other boys, realize first and foremost, whichever way you want to go with it, but, you know, he said, you are my son, and I expect you to live like that and not to bring dishonor upon this family name. But he said, also, you're a child of God. You're a Christian, and you ought not to bring dishonor upon Christ either. So it was that who you are and what you are. And parents, let me tell you this, parents, grandparents, and I know we probably don't have that many in here that have young children, but those that will be listening on the recordings for in the future, let me encourage you, teach your children from birth to behave and to be obedient. And you say, well, they're just, you know, newborn. But you know what? You can begin to instill within them obedience. You know, don't wait until they're two. It's too late. You start when they're born. And you'll never regret spending the time teaching them to obey. I've never met a parent that said, you know, I spent too much time teaching them to obey. I really wish I hadn't have done that. Okay, it's always the opposite. You know, I wish I had spent more time training them and teaching them. You know, we've got to learn as parents and grandparents, teach and instill within our children and our grandchildren the attributes and characteristics of good, godly behavior and manners. Because we're losing that.
Yes,
that's true. Pastor Sean talked to us as the staff yesterday, and he mentioned a young man in his neighborhood. And he said he often sees the 10, 11-year-old boy walking up and down the street. And he said every time the boy walks past, he says, good morning, sir. Good afternoon, sir. How are you doing today? And he said, you know, nobody does that. And he said, because of that, that sets him apart from the majority.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Just something, and just common manners. And these are things that we've got to teach and instill within our children. If you wait until they're older, if you wait until it's more convenient, it's too late. And we are the children of God. We must behave and act like our Father wants us to. Then John goes on, he says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. What's he trying to say here? We can't even imagine what it's going to be like when Christ returns. You know, yes, we have some insight into eternity, and we have some glimpses in Scripture of what eternity is going to look like. But we really don't get a lot. I don't even think we could fully understand it if we did have it. How many of you enjoy history? History people, all right? Does anybody remember a famous quote by Marco Polo on his deathbed? Anybody? I know, it's like, you know, pulling a needle out of the haystack, but all right, Marco Polo, what is he known for? Going to China, all right, and seeing all the grandeur and wonders of China, going back to Italy, and on his deathbed, people asked him, are the stories you told really true? You just made them up, didn't you? And he said, the half of it I haven't even told you because I knew you wouldn't believe it if I had. And it's almost like a repeat here. And it's like in Scripture, we just get a little glimpse. And it's almost as though if God opened it fully and showed us everything there would be, we would say, there's no way, I don't believe it. And yet, I believe that we're just going to be totally overwhelmed when we get to heaven, when we see Him. John's saying, don't let appearances fool you.
That's right.
You know, we look at these different things. You know, you look at the acorn in an oak tree and the caterpillar in a butterfly and this little, the little eagle, baby eagle and a full eagle. And you know what? When you look at the caterpillar and the acorn and the eagle, obviously their pictures are there, but when you just look at the little thing, does your imagination, if that was all you saw, was this acorn, would you think of a huge oak tree?
No.
No, you look at this little seed and you think, yeah, it's not much. You look at the little baby eagle and you go, hey, yeah, it's a little fuzzy, it's cute, but, you know, it's never going to do much. You know, it's not going to soar and be this giant eagle. You know, the same, this caterpillar, yeah, you know, some of them are kind of cute, I guess, and some of them are ugly and whatever, but, you know, you don't look at them and go, oh, this is going to be a beautiful butterfly one day that, you know, that people just, you know, get pictures of and chase after and catch and, you know, all. No, that's really not where we go with those things. And John says, don't let the appearance fool you. Yes, we might not look like much now, but there is so much more coming. And then John presents us with this concept of now and not yet, right? He says, beloved, now are you the sons of God. Right now, live like you are a child of God. And it, you know, he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But what? But we know, we have this confident assurance that when he shall appear, not if he shall appear, but when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. So right now we need to be living like it. Why? Because one day we're actually going to rule and reign with him. We're going to be able to sit down with him and spend time with him. Blue Letter Bible, that word know, it's really a perceptive knowledge to the point of conviction. It's this fact of, you know what, it's not just a passing knowledge, a book knowledge, but it's I totally grasp the concept and I am convicted of it. And by conviction, what do we mean? It's I firmly hold to it. You know, I believe in it. You're not going to shake my faith in this. You're not going to turn me. You're not going to sway me. I am totally convinced of the truth that I will see him one day. And he says, for why? We shall see him as he is. And this the term there, see him, refers not just to recognition, but it goes beyond that to an appreciation. It's not just like, you know, you drive by somebody, you know, on the street and you look over and go, oh, yeah, it's just, you know, that was Mark in the car over there. I recognized him. But no, it was more of a, not just recognize, but man, you know, I really appreciate all that he does. I really appreciate, and in terms of Christ, it's going to be, I recognize him and again, I stand in awe and wonder of appreciation for all that Christ did for me. When he left the throne of heaven, when he left the grandeur and splendors of heaven to come to this earth and to live in flesh for the time that he did. And realize at that moment, because we'll see in just a second, what? We'll be like him when we see him. And at that point, we will have a great appreciation for what he gave up and for what he took on for us. When we see Christ, we will appreciate him. We'll magnify, we'll exalt him. We'll appreciate him as that true and living Son of God. Why? Because the verse tells us we'll be like him. Now, are we going to be omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient and be little gods like him? All right, no, of course not. We know that. But we are going to have glorified bodies that are immortal, that are perfect, that no longer are corrupted by sin, that no longer can be corrupted by sin. And John wants us to take hope and be encouraged in this idea here. Because when we see Christ, what does he say? We will no longer be bound to the flesh. We will no longer have sin clouding our minds. We'll no longer have self-centeredness distorting our motives and actions. No longer will we have pride diverting our attention and lust and covetousness distracting us from true worship of God. You know, we're going to have discontent and greed stealing the praise and thanksgiving that belongs to God. You know, all of these things will be past. And we won't have to worry about that anymore. We will finally be free from sin. We will be free from this world, and we will be like Christ. Now, John connects these thoughts with a practical conclusion, right? In verse 3, he says, and every man that hath this hope, all right, this hope, this a confident assurance that we believe with a firm conviction is going to come to pass, in him purifies himself even as he is pure. All right, so pop quiz now. From verse 2, what are the three things that John just mentioned in which we must have hope? All right, I'll give you a little key here. Christ will, starts with an A, appear. All right, when we see him, we will see him when he appears. All right, I'm trying to make it easy. I'm trying to get you 100. I know it's Wednesday night and everybody's tired, so I'm trying to get you 100% here. And we will be like him when we see him. Good. All right, so everybody gets 100. All right, so if you answered them. All right, so there are practical implications associated with living this life of hope, aren't there? All right, being born of God, yes, it creates this hope, this confident assurance for the future, but that hope of knowing that Christ is going to return and that we're going to see him and be like him should motivate us to live every day pure and holy. And John makes it very clear that the possession of this hope will produce purity in our lives. And he says there's no exception. You will increase in purity. And if you're not, then you need to check to see why not. Because the children of God, those that are his followers, his sons and daughters, will have that hope. And they will be becoming more pure in their lives. It says, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. We purify himself. John's not talking about the purification of regeneration. All right? Because we know we don't save ourselves. We don't make ourselves holy and blameless and all of that. All right, so he's talking about something practical that we can do. All right, he is stressing our responsibility to live for Christ in purity. And simply put, it's living a godly life. You know, and we can say that many different ways, but the bottom line is your life bringing honor and glory to God? Are your actions pleasing to the Father? Is what you say, what you do, how you behave on a daily basis, is that bringing honor, glory, and pleasure and pointing people to our Father or not? To be pure is to be morally and ethically free from corruption of sin. So do I live my life in such a way from day to day that I am free from sin? Now you say, well, no, okay, I'm not perfect and I sin. But what is the expectation when we sin? We confess it. We repent from it. We ask God for forgiveness, and we start right back over again. And so I am ethically free from the corruption of sin because I am confessing it. I am repenting of it. I am striving to, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, allow him to help me to conquer that sin, that weakness, and to live in his power and in his strength. Titus 2 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. We're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this self-purification through the power of the Holy Spirit is a key component of what we're taught in the New Testament. We see this in many verses. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Paul tells Timothy, keep yourself pure. In James says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Peter says, you know, love one another with a pure heart fervently because your souls have been purified. All right, because of the regeneration that God did in your hearts, then you have a pure heart and be fervent about it. Stephen Davey, a pastor up in, I think, Winston-Salem area, he said, purifying ourselves involves the daily battle to cleanse what we do with our minds, our thoughts, our speech, our eyes, our hands, our disappointments, our fears, our enemies, our plans, and our desires. It's a daily battle. It's something every day we have to strive to maintain cleanliness. You know, we don't want to soil our clothes, in essence. And then John says, even as Christ is pure. So what's our example? Our example and pattern of purity is Christ. You know, and we don't compare ourselves to other people. You know, I think all of us should know that. All right, you know, we're not looking at each other going, well, you know, I'm better than him, but I'm not as good as they are. And so I need to get better at what he is and do more. And no, we model ourselves after Christ. We are not to judge our lives by other people's, but by Christ, who is the standard, the goal towards which we are to move. And at the end of chapter 2, John says what? Christ is righteous. Now he says Christ is pure. And we are to be pure as Christ is pure. So John's challenge is very clear. Since the Son is absolutely pure, since we will be like him when he returns, what is our challenge? Our challenge is to continually strive to purify ourselves. We are to be working at that. We are to every day be asking the Holy Spirit, what in my life needs to be removed? What needs to be added? How can I be more like you? God, I want to be transformed. I want to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, because I know one day when he appears, I'm going to be like him. And so I want to be more like him on this earth so there's less of a change when he shows up. You know, I want to be as much like him as possible. Last week we saw where he says, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he shall appear, we can have confidence, not be ashamed before him at his coming. So what this abide in him mandate, if we're abiding in Christ, then what? It's crucial to becoming more pure, right? Because as I abide in him, I want to be more like him. I want my life to reflect him. So to be purified, I'm remaining close to him. I'm abiding in him. And that example, those things of Christ are, in a sense, rubbing off on me. And I'm becoming more like him. And I'm becoming more pure. So it's kind of that thought of stay ready to keep from having to get ready. So that you understand? Every day, stay ready. You know, I'm ready to meet him today. So when he reappears, I'm not ashamed. Oh, man, you know, Jesus, just give me 10 minutes and I'll be ready for you. No, just you're always ready. You're always ready for him to appear. And so that is our challenge from John tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you for the encouragement that we have, that we can be more like you, that we can be holy, that we have the means of doing that through the Holy Spirit. And we would be hopeless to be told to be like you and not be given any tools, any means by which to get there. But Father, we have your word. We can read it. We can learn from it. We can know your mind by reading it, by studying it. We can memorize scripture so that we have tools to fight against Satan each and every day. Father, we know from Christ's example that as he was tempted, he combated Satan with Scripture. We know the power of your word, so we can memorize it. We can meditate upon it. Father, we can listen to teaching and preaching and Bible studies. There are so many avenues by which we can learn truth. And by that truth, we can be set free. By that truth, the Holy Spirit can do a work in us. And so, Father, help us to make it our desire, make it a priority to daily purify ourselves, to daily strive to live pure and holy, so that we can be more like you, so that we can bring honor and glory to you and to your name. And we will thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.